And I hope all is going well with you, my friends. It's always a joy that we can come and worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ together. May this truly always be His house, the pillar and ground of the truth. May this always be His house, as the Lord Jesus Christ said, His Father's house of prayer. May it never be a den of thieves, oh me. And may it always be in the spirit, to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's our joy to be here, always through the power of His Word. And so I trust that you have your Bibles, my friend. Let's be encouraged by the Word of God. And the title of this morning's message, When the Going Gets Tough, Pray. I know when the tough gets going, okay? But the idea for Christians, when the going gets tough, pray. That's how we do get going. When the going gets tough, pray. And speaking to us from the book of Luke, chapter 18. Let's turn there, Luke chapter 18. Let's go to verse 1. We'll start there. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And yes, this is the parable of the unjust judge, which we will get to. But I'm going to start in verse 1 of chapter 18 and then back up to chapter 17, because actually that's kind of the context, or that's kind of the background that leads us to verse 1 of chapter 18. It's actually come from the preceding chapter. Of course, we know the chapter divisions that were just put in just to give us, you know, reference points. But it is all God's Word. But let's go to Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And the Word of God says, And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Let's bow our heads for opening prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a joy to come to Thy throne. That is such an amazing privilege that we can even do this at our heart's desire, simply because You desire it. We don't deserve it, but You've invited all who are saved, that we are Your child, and we don't have to come, Lord, to the throne room, you know, with fear, as Esther did. Lord, if she perish, she perish. Lord, we can come with that blessed assurance, and yes, Lord, we do fear You, but we also are so thankful for the love that You give to us, Lord, and so it's both. And so, Father, we are so thankful we can come, because we know that You've invited us. And so, Father, in fact, help us to be fearful when we don't come. We don't want to neglect the invitation to come to Your throne room to pray, Lord. And so, Father, thank You so much that we can be here. We ask Your blessing upon those that made it out, Lord. May your word proceed out from these fallible lips, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we give all power and grace and glory to You. And, Lord, we love You. And thank You for the joy of prayer. Help us, Lord, to be stirred from the Scriptures to this phenomenal duty and privilege in prayer. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, prayer has been said. Nothing more important, nothing more neglected. And when the going gets tough, you know, we, as a Christian, as a child of God, when the going gets tough, we kind of have, at least from the standpoint of our verse here, we kind of have two choices. We can pray and remain faithful. In fact, we'll see in the Scriptures that prayer keeps us faithful. It's not so much that we pray because we are faithful, but rather we are faithful because we pray. The other choice is when the going gets tough, well, we don't pray and then we just faint. You know, to faint just to get discouraged, to get doubtful, to just get fearful, you know, loss of heart, you know, just quit. You know, even though outwardly I might not have fainted, okay, but inwardly I might have just kind of thrown in the towel and kind of whatever and no longer do what God wants me to do, that kind of thing. And so when the going gets tough, we can pray and remain faithful, or we can don't pray and faint. Prayer, no doubt, is the engine of the church. It's been said that. It is also the heartbeat of each individual believer, you and I, our walk with God. If we don't pray, our walk with God will sputter. It will wane. Eventually, it'll stall. You can think of it as gas in a tank. I mean, there's different metaphors you want to use. If we don't pray, it doesn't matter what else we do. God says we're not faithful. I mean, this is kind of a big aha here. If you want to go down to verse 8, we'll get through the parable in a bit. But the punchline, of course, the application of the parable is to keep praying, even though justice seems to never come. It will come much more for us as God's children. Okay, but let's go to verse 8. But again, speaking about prayer, Jesus says, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find what? Faith on the earth. And And so, friends, if I don't pray, I might do all kinds of other things. But God is saying, I'm not faithful. Because prayer it demonstrates faith. We pray because we have faith. Now, prayer keeps us faithful, but prayer also demonstrates faith. And so the idea is Jesus says in verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them. So it's a earthly story, right, that everyone can kind of understand. Of course, it reveals a divine truth, the way that God has always known his truth, but he really dumbs it down for us. Okay, that's the idea of a parable, that everyone and their brother can relate to this. And so the idea is, but the truth is that men ought always to pray. That's what God wants us to understand. Always to pray, not necessarily 24 hours a day. If you want to do the math, how many seconds a day? I mean, yes, we sleep, we eat, we do other things, but the idea of always to pray, meaning to faithfully pray consistently, continually. Maybe some folks pray every morning. We should pray every morning, every afternoon, every evening, before every meal, but what our prayer life is not just fitted in when we can or when we get into a jam, then I pray. No, it needs to be continual, it needs to be consistent, it needs to be always. So that's the context of verse 1, to pray always. Now, what's the context, what's the background, what's the application? Because when and why would, when Jesus says this, when and why would we be tempted to faint? Because that's what he's saying here, just pray, don't faint. And so it got me thinking, well, why would we faint? What's going on? Well, the context is actually from the previous chapter. And so go back all the way, we don't have to go all the way back, but starting in verse 22. So just look back with me, chapter 17, but verse 22, we'll kind of start there, because this actually kind of lays the context or the background that leads up to, chapter 18, verse 1. And so God here, the Lord, but God is telling us, linking the necessity of prayer to faithfulness during the end times, okay? During a time of course, great spiritual decline, just like in the days of Noah, all the way leading up to the Lord's return. Now, here's a question for us. Has the Lord returned yet? No, he hasn't. We're still here, okay? So so we're waiting for the Lord's return, but it's ever getting so close. And so the Lord hasn't returned yet, and that was the context in which Jesus is telling here in which to keep praying. And so does this apply to us today? Absolutely. It applied then. Leading up to the Lord's return. Lord hasn't returned yet. Here we are. Applies to us today. Makes sense? Right? Okay. Come on. Oh, yes. Amen. Something. Amen. Oh me. All right. But again, it certainly applies to us today. And so let's go to verse 22. We'll start there. And again, notice who Jesus is speaking to, because it does impact what God is trying to tell us, how it translates to actions. He's speaking to believers. This is huge. He's not speaking to unbelievers. An unbeliever needs to get saved. But a believer needs to pray. Okay, so let's go to verse 22. It says, and he said unto the disciples. Disciples then, if you're a follower of Christ, amen, you're a disciple now. Praise God. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, even just one day, and ye shall not see it. Okay, and Christ, of course, alluding to his reign on earth, okay, the thousand-year reign, and I mean, 1,000 years is just so mind-blowingly awesome. I mean, that's amazing. And then even after that, it gets, not to say it gets even better, but the idea that there'd be a new creation, new heaven, new earth, and it's a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. I mean, if you read in Revelation, these are things to get excited about. And 1,000-year reign, I mean, that's awesome, but the time will get so discouraging for Christians that even one day, Lord, life is tough. Even just one day out of the 1,000 years, I'll take that. I'll settle. So that the idea is, there's so much persecution. There's so much falling away. There's so much hardship. That we as God's Christians, as his children, we would long to see one of those days. But it's not yet. Meaning it's not God's time yet. Okay, he's not slack concerning his promise. I mean, we know that it's because God is not willing that any should perish. Okay, but the idea is we want more people to be saved, but also we can't wait to be with the Lord. We can't wait to be in the kingdom. Okay, so that's what we desire, but it's not going to happen yet. So waiting, while we wait, it is a natural thing for us to get discouraged, okay? It kind of got me thinking, I don't know, every time I speak to a customer service rep, maybe there's something I need to maybe got overcharged and something, or I need to reconcile some kind of a bill.
and they say, well, I need to talk to my supervisor, and I'll call you back. I don't know about you, but I only go like, well, that would be nice. I'm thinking, yeah, right? Say, okay, call me back, okay, because I've heard this before. And then so I hang up, and then one day goes by. You know, the first day I'm like, well maybe 50-50, maybe today would be different. First day goes by, no call back. Second day goes by, no call back. Third day, fourth day, by the time a week goes by, with every day that the rep doesn't call me back, my discouragement goes up. Okay? My enthusiasm that I can get this resolved goes down. Or maybe you want to think of, I don't know, maybe you go on a first date, you want a second date, yeah, I'll call you. Yeah, that was fun. Yeah. And then, of course, the phone never rings. You're like, huh, where was that second date? Forgive me to use different illustration, but what I'm saying is waiting for something to happen that you want to happen, that doesn't happen, has the natural tendency to just discourage us. It will do that. That's kind of how we are, okay? I mean, the Bible tells us hope deferred maketh the heart sick. That's how it is. You want something to happen, but it's deferred, you feel sick. Of course, when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. That's wonderful. But while it's deferred, you feel sick about it. And so when we are waiting, we have a tendency to get discouraged. But praying keeps our heart from getting discouraged. Because when we pray the promises of God. When we pray, we don't just pray for our will. We pray for what God has said he will do. And when we pray, we believe it. And we pray for God to execute it. We know that he is faithful. Praying, number one, keeps our heart from getting discouraged. But it doesn't stop there. While we're waiting for something to happen, we can be tempted to also compromise. We can become a little desperate, a little bit more susceptible to lies. Think, for example, if you're lost in the woods, okay, or if I'm lost in the woods, okay, and I think, which way to home? I think it's this path. So I'm pretty sure it's here. I'm gonna walk this path, and the longer I walk that path, but I still don't come out of the woods, the longer I'm waiting for home and I still haven't got there, the more likely I am, not just to be discouraged, but the more likely I am to also change routes. Because I'm walking this path, I'm like, okay, pretty sure it's this route. I'm 99% sure. After half a day, my confidence level is maybe 20%. So I should have been there by now. I don't think this is the right way. Now, I say way because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but through him. But the longer we wait, it is easy for us to start compromising. And so if you look at verse 23. Now, I share all these warnings that Jesus is giving. The countermeasure is the same. Pray. Okay, so that's the aha. Okay, but look at verse 23. And they shall say unto you, they would be the false prophets, okay, the unbelievers, okay, those that would tempt us from the world to lure us away from Jesus. And they shall say to you, see here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. Say, oh, you're looking for Jesus, huh? Yeah, he's right here. Come here. You know, shady guy in a trench coat. I mean, don't fall for it. Okay, this is what I'm saying. Okay, because Satan is full of lies, full of deceptions out there. What Jesus is telling them now, what he's telling them is absolute truth, and that is what we hold in our hands, God's word. Stick to God's word. And so we might be walking this path in obedience to the word of God, but then the longer we walk and we long to see it, you know, just one of the days of the Son of Man, and we haven't seen it, it's easy to get discouraged. We walk the path of the Bible, but we don't see any fruit, we don't see anything happen. It's easy for us to like, well, maybe I'm going to lay my Bible down here. I'm going to just try this real quick. I'll keep that path in mind. If it doesn't work, I'll come back to this path. But my friends, if I'm not prayed up, because praying keeps us from getting deceived. When we pray, we don't get discouraged. When we pray, we don't get deceived. As we pray God's word, it is active in our mind. We pray it as frontlets in between our eyes. We pray God's word by faith to claim his promises, to claim his truth. It keeps it It keeps where it should be, in the forefront, not just on backstage and then like, well, I know, I'm going to try this different path. Because there's all kinds of lies, all kinds of deception out there. The only way that we can discern truth from error is through God's word right here. It is the only truth that we have. Praise God for his word. Even, well, look at verse 25. Jesus says, but first, speaking about himself, but first must he suffer. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 24. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Praise God for Jesus' word, God's word, because Jesus is telling them this is how it's going to happen. When he comes back, it will be glorious and it would be essentially unmissable. Okay, you won't miss it. You can't miss it. And so don't be led astray by trying out different paths, different routes, because there's going to be all kinds of false prophets. Okay, and so just stick to the path. But it's hard. We've got to keep praying. Because while we wait, the temptation to compromise and to switch lanes and to try a different path is great. Even when things seem to get worse before they get better, verse 25, but first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. When we pray for God to fulfill his promises. This is what the faith is not out there. Faith is in here, believing and claiming what God has already told us. Keep praying. Pray always. Don't quit. Number three, let's keep going to verse 26. Verse 26 says, and as in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. Kind of like what life is now. Okay, very similar, okay? And the idea is picturing the days of Noah and then the days of Lot. This is the pattern of society living in rebellion and rejection of God, which is how it is today. And so leading up to the return of Christ, which we are still waiting for, so certainly applies today still, the world will be caught up in itself. The world will be all caught up in its sin. Everyone will be busy doing their own thing, but not doing the Father's business, right? And this pattern was consistent in the days of Noah. Even though the flood came, you think mankind would learn? No, they didn't. And of course, the next generation from Noah and his children builds up the days of Lot. History repeats itself. This is the pattern of rebellion, lifestyle living from God, just doing your own thing, okay? And then God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You think man would get it? No, we don't. Here we are today, okay? So this is that pattern of a rebellious living from God, and it's huge. And that's how we are today. That's how we see it. Everyone's kind of doing their own thing. Christians, maybe not get caught up in this tide, okay? And that's why we've got to pray. I'm going to lead to that punchline. But let's go to James 4. James chapter 4, very similar to what Jesus is prophesying here. Let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 tells us here in verse 13. James chapter 4, verse 13. Speaking of how everyone's going to do in your own thing, look at verse 13. Go to now, ye that say. Okay, the idea is, come on guys, okay, go to now. Ye that say, and so they might not be orally saying it, but this, when it says ye that say, that means this is the way that people think. This is their mindset. This is the motto of how we do things. Okay, the mantra, okay, their slogan, your life slogan, what is it? Okay, so ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Of course, verse 13, very similar to the days of Noah, very similar to the days of Lot. That's how things are today. Everyone's doing their own thing just to buy and sell and get gain and just live my own life. God says in verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, verse 15 is not just saying that we hope what I want to do is God's will. But beyond that, it's also saying, may we desire to seek God's will. It's not just for me to do my own thing and, well, I hope God likes what I'm doing. I'm doing it anyway. No, that's not what it's saying. Meaning I should be seeking for God's will. And then I should do it, whatever it he wants me to do. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 11. Now, this is the Lord's Prayer, because this is emphasizing prayer, of course. But let's go to Luke chapter 11, because when we want to seek to do God's will, doesn't that remind us of the Lord's Prayer, right? So let's go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Because this is all going to tie together what Jesus, you know, is preaching about in chapter 17 of Luke, what James warns us about in what we just read, and then praying. And so even the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, we don't have to pray it word for word, but do pray it by heart. But the application is there. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. And starting in verse 2, it says, "And he said unto them," the disciples really wanted to be taught how to pray. May we have a desire to be taught, meaning we don't know it, but by yielding to God, we can know it. Okay, so verse 2, "And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father." And it starts off one of my most wonderful part about the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is emphasizing the relationship, right? It's not vain repetition. It's the heathen who don't know God. It's the relationship. It's Our Father. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, because of his resurrection, he has reconciled us to God. God is now our Father, not just our Creator, not just our Master. He's our Father. He's our Daddy. He's our Abba. And so that's the relationship. Because of Jesus Christ, we have this. We are adopted into God's family. So Our Father. Notice how the rest of it goes. Which are in where? Heaven. Now, there's going to be a context here because God's in heaven. We are praying to him. Where are we? Earth. Okay, keep that in mind. God's in heaven. We are where? Obviously, earth. Okay. Hallowed be thy name. It's about him, not us. Thy kingdom come is about God's kingdom, not me to buy and sell and get gain, right? Thy will be done. This is what James is saying. Lord willing, Lord willing. Thy will be done. This is our desire, Lord willing, as in heaven. So what God wills from his throne in heaven would happen and play out, so in earth. Now, this is not a passive prayer that, because it's not for me to just pray, God, I pray that your will happens over there. Remember, who's on earth? We are. So when we are praying on earth to God in heaven, that his will happens on earth, if we pray the way that we ought to, we are saying, God, I want to do your will for your kingdom on earth as you've planned it in heaven. Make sense? So we're saying, Lord, I want to be part, I want to be involved in doing your will. And so that's the context, which brings us to verse 3. Give us day by day our daily bread. And God, he's so great. Every day he gives, he sustains it. That's wonderful. But why does God give us verse 3? Is to fulfill verse 2. Don't miss this link. I'm not just getting verse 3 to have my daily bread so I can buy and sell and get gain like James 4. That's not the reason why. God gives us our daily bread so we can execute and carry out and commence his will in heaven on earth, right? That's why God that's why God sustains me. That's why I'm alive, is to do his will. It's not God gives me, you know, what I can to stay alive to do my own thing. It's to do his thing. Of course, that's not the way that the world is. So that's the whole point. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Do we drop the ball? Of course we drop the ball. Do we fall short? Of course we fall short. Do I sin and do my own thing? Of course I do. I shouldn't, but I do. But praise God, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, Lord, sorry I did that. That was a me moment. Lord, I want to live for you. Lord, you gave me bread yesterday and I live for myself. Oh, that was my bad. Lord, this morning, today, when you bless, I want to live for you. Okay, I mean, that your will be done in earth as it is in heaven, again, includes us doing that will, okay? And then, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, it's not just a desire for God to deliver us from temptation. This is what? A prayer. Remember what Jesus told the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? Say, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. So point number 3, Prayer keeps us from getting entangled. Prayer keeps us from getting entangled. God doesn't want us to get entangled. God doesn't want us to go the way of the world, the way that everyone is living for themselves. And that's why we have the privilege of prayer. Because when we pray, it reminds us that it empowers us to do God's will. In fact, remember, pray by faith, claim God's promises. This is a good one for us. If we are ever tempted, which we do, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is another one of my favorite verses. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and then verse 13. We're going to read that verse. But my friends, write it down. Maybe stick it on the fridge or in your prayer closet. Because God tells it to us here. But may we claim it by faith and pray it. And so 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Now Jesus just said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, right? So when we pray for God, even the Lord's Prayer, to deliver us from evil, right? Lead us not into temptation. Do we believe that he can? Yes, he can, and yes, he will. Because we have to pray by faith. And so look at chapter 10, look at verse 13. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Yes, the temptation can mean trials and hardships. But in this context here of idolatry, it is literally talking about lustful temptations. Okay, this is literally temptations that our flesh wants to do. Okay, not so much hardships. Certainly applies to that. Okay, but this is literally talking about temptation. Okay, lust. Taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. This is awesome. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. This is so phenomenal, because there is no lure so tempting, there is no lust so enticing that you cannot resist it if you but obey God. By faith, claim what God is telling you. Yes, it appeals to the flesh, but pray this prayer, quote this verse, yield yourselves, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. After you do this, he will flee from you. Do you believe this verse? Do you believe it? There hath no temptation taken you but such that is common to man. Do you believe that, Christian? But God is faithful. Is God faithful? Is God faithful? Come on. Is God faithful? Yes, he is. Amen. Because he tells me he will not suffer me. Praise God. He won't. He knows what I can hold. I can, you know, if he knows if Satan cranks up the temptation to level 10, oh, I'm done. But he stops Satan at level 2. Oh, that's enough. That's all we can handle. I mean, he takes care of me. I don't have to. I mean, I can always say no. If I don't, it's on me. But if I pray this, if I claim this, there's no temptation taking you but such that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The way to escape is prayer. Watch and pray. That you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing. I don't want to sin, but the flesh is weak. Is going to give in every time. Okay, and so what a reminder. Prayer. Prayer keeps us from getting entangled, living the way of everyone else in the days of Noah, Lot, as it is today. Let's go back to Luke 17. We'll keep going. A wonderful passage here. Because, again, this all leads up to chapter 18, verse 1, right? So this is the context of which that is given to us. Luke 17. Let's go to verse 29. We'll keep going there. Luke 17, verse 29. All right, I was in John. All right, didn't look right. Let's go to Luke 17. All right, you guys are already there. Thank you for being there. Okay, and let's go to verse 29. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Judgment is certain. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. And of course, Jesus here is describing the tribulation period after the rapture. Okay, but yet the applications are still, you know, to us today as believers. And so the Lord's return will happen. He will come back as he said. Judgment is guaranteed. But not just that, it will also be severe. Yes, the unsaved certainly need to repent and get saved. But that's not the purpose of what Jesus is saying here, because who is Jesus talking to? Remember verse 22, he's talking to believers. He's talking to believers. So therefore, this is, I mean, again, unsaved should repent. They should have the fear of God when they read this. Okay, but this is written, Jesus is speaking to believers. The idea is this is more so a promise of vindication and justice for the persecuted believer. Because this is what is going to you know, springboard to the parable of chapter 18 of the unjust judge with the widow. Okay, so this is the idea of Christians desiring and longing after justice, deliverance, and vindication because we are being persecuted. Well, but don't miss this. Why will God avenge us? In fact, well, let me just read it just to get us all on the same page. Let's compare it with the parable that Jesus does give in chapter 18. So let's go to chapter 18. Let me just read this real quick for us. Chapter 18, verse 2. So this is the parable I was referencing in case, just to kind of refresh our mind. Saying there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in that city. Now she pictures the Christian. And she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. So she needs to be avenged. Of course, God is the avenger, not us, right? Amen. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, a.k.a. praying, prayer. If the unjust judge will avenge this widow woman who he cares nothing about, how much more God, his own children? But if this widow woman is crying out to the unjust judge, I mean, he's the bottom of her, but she's all she's got left. You know, she's not putting a lot of stock in him, but who else is she going to call? But the idea is, if she would even do that, how much more you and I crying to our Father, right? So that this is the context of a prayer, continual prayer, night and day, though he bear long with them. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Okay, that means unexpectedly, surprisingly. It will happen in God's timing, not necessarily now. But that's the whole point of why we keep praying, praying, praying. Hence, he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. But the context, why would God avenge us, is because we are supposed to be living godly in Christ Jesus, so we suffer persecution. The idea is because we're supposed to be going against the grain of the world, living for God, we are prayed up. That's why we suffer persecution. That's why we cry out to God to avenge us. If we are living the way of the world, there's nothing to avenge. That is what I'm saying. If we are living like the world, there's no hardship going on. So this context, don't miss this. Yes, it's to keep praying. Yes, that's what we are taught. But the idea is that we are living for Christ, suffering for it, but praise God, we know he will avenge us. Okay, so that's the mindset. God's judgment will happen. But this is a promise of vindication to the believers. If we say, well, I'm not wrong, so I'm okay. Well, then I should be wrong. We should be wronged by the world when we're living for the Lord. I mean, that's the whole point. And then it goes on. God's judgment will also separate. His judgment is severe for the lost, but it will also separate. Look at verse 33. We'll keep going. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Especially in those days when to become a Christian often led to being martyred. If you identify with Jesus Christ, people will hate you. Look at verse 34. The judgment will bring separation. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together in the mill. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one taken and the other left. It would be universal, it would be global, but it would bring separation even to those that are closest to us. And so that is huge. And we might not be physically persecuted if we are blessed, if we are sheltered and spoiled, but we certainly could be rejected. We can be mocked, we can be ridiculed, scoffed at. But God's judgment will separate the true believer from the false professor. And while this is a guarantee of vindication to the persecuted Christian, it is also a horrific warning to the unbeliever, because they were going to be cast into hell. They are going to pay for their sin debt if they reject Jesus Christ as their sin payment. It is a horrific warning to the unbeliever. But it is also a huge wake-up call to us who have unsaved loved ones. Now, this is huge because Jesus is telling this is what's going to happen. The judgment is going to happen. It's going to be severe, and it's going to separate the saved from the lost. What are we as believers to do? Pray for the souls of the lost. Pray for those that we want to see saved, right? The idea is we're saved. Pray for them to get saved. Paul did this. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Let's go to verse 1. Certainly pray, but there's more to it. But we'll go to Romans chapter 1 first. Pray for their salvation. Paul did for Israel. Verse 1 tells us, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Because they're not. I mean, speaking in general terms, okay? I mean, the nation has rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. John tells us, chapter 1, he came unto his own received him not. Jesus was Jewish, the Jewish Messiah to save the whole world. He came to his fellow brethren, they rejected him, okay? And so Paul, in fact, he was anti-Jesus until he got saved. Now he wants everyone else to be saved. And so he's praying for Israel to be saved. And so if we have lost loved ones who are not yet saved, pray for them to be saved. That's, you know, prayer. Pray for them to be saved. But it doesn't stop there. Paul prayed for Israel to be saved, but what else did he do? He ministered. He labored. He went. He did. He witnesses. And so prayer always goes hand in hand with obedience. Well, prayer is obedience, but then it also goes hand in hand with good works. So we pray and we go. Don't pray and not go. Okay, I mean, we don't just pray and not witness. Certainly we don't just witness and not pray, but we need to do both. It's a 1-2 punch. Pray and witness. Pray and witness. That's exactly what Paul did. He wanted Israel to be saved, but he told him about Jesus. Amen. He got persecuted for it, but he knows that he will be vindicated. Pray for our unsaved to them. They might not invite you for the next Thanksgiving, okay, if you hurt your feelings, but they need to hear the truth. They need to hear now. No, again, and now do it in grace, of course, by the Spirit of God. Do it in love. But we need to tell them about the Lord. Perhaps if we get embarrassed, I do. What are they going to think of me? What am I going to say? That's why I pray about it. That's the whole point. I pray for you. You pray for me that we say the right thing, but we got to do it. And so for our lost loved ones, that was what Paul asked for, utterance for him. Open doors, but utterance for him to say the right thing. God wants us to be the salt of the earth. Don't clamp up in our salt shaker, okay? And God wants to sprinkle us on some unsaved people. I don't want to go there. No, don't do that. Jesus says, let your light so shine before men. If you have a blackout in your house, you put the candles where? In the dark rooms, right? You don't just have 10 candles and put them all together. No, you spread them out. The darkest room, you get a candle here. Dark room there, you get a candle there. God is the homeowner. We are the candles. If you got a light, the whole point is letting the light shine in the darkness. We don't want to go to the darkness. We don't want to go to the wilderness. But by the Spirit of God, Jesus was led to the wilderness. That's God's will for us to shine where it's dark. Now, we come together to worship. That's wonderful. As a whole bunch of candles. That's great. But then when we break, the harvest fields are out there. I mean, you know, we got to go out. And so where God sends us, that's where we ought to go. So praying, point number 4, keeps our light from getting dim. Praying keeps our light from getting dim. When the going gets tough, we have 2 choices. We can pray and remain faithful. Prayer keeps us faithful. Or we can don't pray and faint. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll kind of wrap it up here. Ephesians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's go to verse 12. Let's go to verse 12. Ephesians chapter 3. Let's go to verse 12. And notice what the Word of God says. Paul says to them, okay, verse 13. Verse 13, Philippians 3, verse 13 first. It says, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And that's great. I mean, God doesn't want us to faint. That's wonderful. But how do we not faint? Okay. How do we actually not faint? Yeah, I don't want to faint either, but what do we do? Well, verse 12. That's where we go to verse 12. Speaking about Jesus Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Boldness and access to what? God's throne room through how? Prayer. So through prayer, we have boldness to come to the throne of God by faith in prayer, faith in Jesus Christ. We can come to the throne. And so prayer is how we don't faint. Prayer keeps us from getting discouraged. We talked about the longer we are waiting, even just for one day, it doesn't happen yet. We can get discouraged. Prayer keeps us from getting deceived. The longer we're waiting, walking the same path, it's easy for me to want to jump ship, try something else. Don't do that. It's easy for us to get distracted, get entangled by the world. Prayer keeps us from getting entangled. And then point number four, prayer keeps us from having our light grow dim. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a tremendous thought, Lord, of the power, the necessity of prayer. Lord, as we need to pray always and not faint. If we don't pray, we will faint. And so, Father, we ask that you bless now this invitation time. May hearts be stirred. May we purpose in our life, Lord, to pray more. And nothing complicated, just to pray more. I just need to pray more. And by praying more, I'll be doing less of other things. Just pray more. Lord, help me to pray more. Pray always. And we give you all the thanks in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed.